It's come to my attention that I have let you all down. And so I'm going to make it up this morning. So we're going to have a little training session because there's been issues with the coffee cups and lids. People are having a hard time. They try to put it on and they do that, and then coffee goes all over everywhere. The other thing they do is they take the lid and they can't figure out what to do with this little thing, and so they just tear it off, and doesn't do you much good either. So I'm going to show you the correct way to operate this. The lid goes on really easy, actually. Very simple. And then the little thingy here, you just push it in. And then it's like a sippy cup. And it helps with your mustache too, because it's got the little ridges there. Oh, Dale's all clean shaven today. So there you go. I feel like I've somewhat fulfilled my duties now, so. Oh, those ones were really fun when we had the different cup and the different lid, and it was like you just kind of stand there and watch people try to put them on. Yeah, it happens. All right. Yeah. Hey, you know, coffee on Sunday morning is pretty important, so. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, and I just thank you for all these people that have come here this morning, and pray that you would really speak to their hearts, speak to their minds, that your Holy Spirit would just move in our midst, help us to have understanding of your word, to be able to gain the knowledge from it, but also to understand how we're to apply it, how we're to act upon it. And so, Father, I just pray for this message this morning that you would take it and you would use it in the lives of individuals as you see fit. And we just thank you for providing your word. Thank you for loving us beyond what we can really imagine. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How do you envision Jesus? You know, there's been portraits made of him, but no one, you know, really had him sit down and do his picture while he was on earth. And I think there's probably a reason for that. How do you envision him, though? Long hair, sandals, wearing a robe, maybe a slightly built guy, passive demeanor, kind of like Mr. Rogers, without the cardigan. Or maybe Clark Kent, kind of the power incognito. He says of himself in Matthew 11 that he is gentle and humble. He was meek, but not weak. Meekness really is the how they define it is strength under control. Strength under control. Jesus was fair and just, but he wasn't always nice and soft-spoken. And we're going to see some of that this morning. C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe gave us a glimpse of what he's like. Aslan, who is a kind of Christ in his stories that he does. So the children are with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they're talking about Aslan the king. Lucy starts and says, is he a man? Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is king of the wood and son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is king of the beasts? Aslan's a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Lucy, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, are either braver than most or else silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Jesus came the first time, gracious, merciful, forgiving, serving, sacrificial Savior. But he's going to come again, and he will look much different. He will come as a powerful warrior, crushing evil. He will come as the judge. This morning, we're going to get a little glimpse of the other side of Jesus. So last week, we saw the triumphal entry. When he came into Jerusalem, and the religious leaders, the way he came, it was not lost on them. They understood what he was saying, what was transpiring. And so we will see another run-in with them. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 33. This is another one of Mark's story sandwiches. There's a couple stories here that go together. So Mark chapter 3, or chapter 11, 12 through 33. On the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Verse 27, they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you a question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So Mark has sandwiched a couple things here, the fig tree and the stories in between, but they're going to relate, believe it or not. So they're going along and they see a fig tree. Now, Jesus is using this as a word picture, and you'll see how it really got the disciples' attention, probably more than anything. The fig tree was in leaf, and it says that Jesus became hungry, so he was going over to check on it. So here's how fig trees work. They bloom, and then they end up getting these little buds, and the buds actually are edible, and they will eventually turn into fig trees. And so when he says here that the tree was in, it was in full leaf, the culture would have understood at what stage this tree should have been. The problem is, it wasn't where it should have been. It had no fruit, so it was worthless. So it wasn't that this tree was ever going to produce fruit. It wasn't going to produce fruit. And so there was no reason to have it. It's just like anybody who farms or does any kind of agriculture. If you have something that's not producing, especially an orchard, you have a tree that's not producing, you get rid of it. Because all it's doing is sucking up nutrients. Then we see what's going on in the temple tragedy. Business is occurring. They're selling and trading. Now, this was something actually that the priests were allowing. They were allowed to come in and do this. There were the money changers. The money changers were there for a specific reason. There were Roman coins and there were Jewish coins. The priests in the temple said, "We will only take Jewish coins." But most people, the major currency was Roman currency. And so what would happen is the people would have to bring in their Roman money and exchange it for Jewish money so that they could then give it. This was a rule that the priests put in place so that they would get a kickback. All this stuff that was going on in the temple at the time, the priests were making out with it. This was not by chance. And of course, you know, if you're doing business, the best place to be is right in front of everybody, where everybody's going to see, where everybody has to come by. I heard a couple weeks ago, there was a guy in KMBI talking about this very thing, and he was saying how more than likely, probably what happened is you would have the businesses kind of outside the temple, and people would come along, and they would have to do their money, get their offering. But where's the best place to be? Right in the court of the temple, because everybody has got to go by there, and it's kind of, you know, that last minute, oh yeah, by the way, I need to get a sacrifice. Because remember, people would come from a long ways away, and so they're not going to haul their sacrifice with them necessarily. And so they were being taken advantage of also. So Jesus enters the temple. Now remember, last week he also entered the temple. It says he entered the temple last week. It was late. No one was probably there, and he looked around. And we talked about kind of what was going through Jesus' mind as he's looking around at the temple. Well, now we have today, where he comes back into the temple, and he looks around, and what does he see? He sees a lot of stuff going on that shouldn't be going on. He sees the people selling and trading and the money changers. And Jesus, I believe, at this point has a righteous indignation. He is not happy. In fact, he's probably angry at what's going on. And so what he starts to do is he starts to drive out the businesses. Now there's a place in John, the Gospel of John, where it talks about maybe the same story. It's thought that it's possible that this isn't the first time Jesus did this. It could be that in the very beginning of his ministry, he drove them out also. But today we're looking at Mark's account of when he came back to the city and he drives out these businesses. And the thing is he doesn't just drive them out, but then he starts to teach about it. And what he is saying here comes from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 56, 7 through 8, it says, "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. He's telling them it should be a house of prayer, not just for Israel, for all people, for all nations. All throughout the Old Testament, there's this picture of God isn't just there for the Jews. He's there for everybody, for all nations. In fact, the Jewish people were supposed to be a witness to those around them. And as Jesus is saying this, it's not lost on the religious leaders. They know exactly what's going on. They know exactly what he's saying. He also is quoting from Jeremiah 7:11. He says, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. And the religious leaders understand exactly what he's saying. He is the Lord. He is Messiah. And so what do they start to do? They try to figure out how they're going to destroy him. How are they going to get rid of him? They're afraid of him. And they're afraid of the people, because the people realize the authority that he speaks with. They realize that this man is Messiah. And yet the religious leaders want to destroy him. Then we get back to the scene of the fig tree again. And they're coming back from having been outside the city, and they see the fig tree. Now, the fig tree is a picture of a couple different things. One of the things is a picture of the spiritual life of Israel. It's become worthless. They're not living as a witness to God. They appear healthy on the outside, but they're not producing fruit. They didn't put their full trust in God. They were trusting the political powers. And ultimately, they would reject Messiah. It's also a picture of the temple. The temple, again, that appears to be healthy and yet is worthless because it's not doing what it should be doing. The priests are not doing what they should be doing. The temple was supposed to be a testimony to all nations of who God was and his presence with the people. One of the things that this word picture did for the disciples is it created attentiveness. Because as they came back by and they saw the tree withered from the roots up, they're like, whoa, this is interesting. And I can just hear Jesus saying, well, now that I have your attention, let me do some teaching here. And so he starts to teach them about faith and about prayer. He says, when you pray, don't doubt. Don't doubt that God will move, that God will act. James 5:1-8 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and not without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We need to have faith in God that he will move, that he will act, that he's listening to us. He also includes in here relationship issues when it comes to prayer. That we are to forgive. We are to have that attitude of forgiveness. Matthew 6:12, it's the end of the Lord's Prayer. It says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. our relationship with other people affects our prayer. It can hinder our prayer greatly. In 1 Peter 3:7, it talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife and his prayer life. And if the relationship isn't what it should be, it will affect his prayers. So as they continue on, he has encounter with the religious leaders again. And they ask him a question. And you maybe have to read into this a little bit, but there's this kind of attitude with them of, who do you think you are? You come in here and you cause all kinds of trouble. You disrupt the business. You start teaching in the temple. Where did you get your training? Who said you could be here doing this? They're challenging Jesus' authority. The high priest was actually politically appointed, was appointed by Rome. And then the high priest would appoint the other priests under him. And they're questioning Jesus' authority. Of course, we know where he got his authority. He got his authority from God the Father. But they're not seeing this. So Jesus turns it around on them. He says, okay, I'll answer your question if you can answer mine. And so he asks them about John the Baptist, which is kind of interesting. It's like, where did that come from? Kind of feels like it comes from out of left field. But what you have to remember is the issue that the religious leaders had with John the Baptist. In Matthew 3, 6 through 10, he was baptizing John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the people were confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit, keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Sound familiar? So he's kind of, I think Jesus is kind of giving him a little bit of a jab here too. So hey, what do you think of John the Baptist? Who do you say he was? They already had issue with John the Baptist. So they start reasoning with one another. Well, okay, if we say John was this, or if we say John was that, basically they're in a lose-lose situation. There's no way they can come out of this looking good. And they say, well, we don't know. Because they didn't want to admit to the truth. They were afraid of the people. I like this statement. Because the people understood him to be a real prophet. Unlike some of the others, some of the religious leaders that appeared to be. Not only did they not believe John, but they stood by while he was executed. They allowed it to happen. So Jesus' response to them, well, if you can't answer me, then I'm not answering you. He wasn't going to play their game. And the thing is, they already knew. They already knew the answer to the question. So how can we take these things this morning and be able to use them in our lives? You know, the issue of bearing fruit. You know, if there isn't fruit being born, it's not going to be good. There's other places in Scripture where it talks about the pruning that happens so that more fruit can be born. Sometimes that pruning isn't very pleasant, but it needs to happen. Or the idea, as we see with Israel and the religious leaders and all the stuff that's going on, you know, they're not bearing fruit. And his statement that he makes from, that John makes, you know, the axe is ready. The axe is at the root. It's ready to take the tree out because it's not bearing fruit. And at that point, the religious leaders knew exactly what he was talking about too. That he was talking about them. What we as believers of Jesus Christ need to do is we need to stand strong. We need to defend the truth. To not compromise. To not be bullied into tolerance. But to also be respectful. When we're challenged, we need to stand firmly on God's word. But we also need to have a humble, respectful attitude. To not come across as arrogant, but is respectful. We need to be willing to confront corruption. Corruption, whether it's political or whether it's religious. We need to guard the church. 1 Timothy 3:15. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, but in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. We need to be careful. Martin Luther, when he wrote his 95 Theses, what he was looking to do was open a dialogue with the religious leaders that were in authority at the time. And eventually he writes a letter to the Pope when he sees that they're really not willing to listen. It's no different than the religious leaders of Jesus' time. They had their ways. They were making their money. They didn't want to hear the truth. And so Martin Luther writes this letter to the Pope. The Roman Church, once the holiest of all, has become the most licentious den of thieves, the most shameless of all brothels, the kingdom of sin, death, and hell. It is so bad that even Antichrist himself, if he should come, could think of nothing to add to its wickedness. That was Martin Luther's letter to the Pope. Because Martin Luther understood the truth. He saw the corruption in the church. And you know, Martin Luther agonized over this stuff. You know, it wasn't just I'm just going to write the letter to the Pope or I'm going to do the 95 Theses. He agonized over, am I right? Am I correct? And he kept going back to Scripture. This is what Scripture says. He would keep taking himself back to Scripture. This is what Scripture says. And so he was convinced that he needed to speak the truth, that he needed to confront the corrupt religious leaders. Truth is truth. And God is truth. God's word is truth. It's either true or it's false. It can't be both. It can't be both. The religious leaders that Jesus was confronting, they didn't want to admit to the truth. They didn't want to see what the truth was. They didn't want to admit that Jesus was Messiah and what he was saying was accurate and correct, straight from God's word. I always kind of marvel at Jesus' words. Many times when he speaks in Scripture, he speaks Scripture. He speaks Old Testament Scripture. You know, he was God. He could say, this is Scripture, I'm speaking. But many times he would go back to the Old Testament, just as we saw this morning, and he would quote from the Old Testament because he knew how important it was. And that was the basis that they should put the foundation of their life on. Chuck Swindoll said this, face the truth. Whenever you perceive God's word speaking to you, embrace the message, even if it hurts. You will face the truth at one time or another. That much is guaranteed. Today, those religious leaders know the truth. They've seen God face to face. And they understand. But for many of them, it's too late. But it's not too late for our neighbors. It's not too late for friends and family that we can speak the truth. But we need to do it respectfully. We need to do it with love. We need to do it with humility. Helping them to understand who Jesus Christ is. And he came to be their Savior also. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word. That your word is truth. That we can absolutely trust it. Thank you for the example that Jesus left us with his understanding of Scripture, that it is true, that it is God's word. Father, I thank you for the example of the disciples that came before us, those men that walked with Jesus and they were willing to lay down their lives for you. As a witness for us. And then the men that came later, men like Martin Luther, who knew that confronting the religious leaders of the time could go very badly for him. And yet he knew he had to speak the truth. He had to confront the corruption. So, Father, I pray that you would help us as followers of Jesus Christ, to confront evil, to confront the false things that are being spread, that we will speak the truth, that we will stand on your word, and that we will make it very clear that we're saying what is God's word. It's not our words. It's God's word. And that we make sure that we are speaking God's word and not just our opinion. Father, help us to be witnesses, to bear fruit, so that on that final day when we come before you, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some announcements to go over here. So there's a... We're going to have another Valentine's dinner.